But that's definitely what we believe God would have us do. And so you just do what God would have you to do. He did everything for us. He died. He bled on the cross. He sacrificed his life for us. And if in the end we sacrifice our life for him, what's the difference? He did it for us. We can surely give our life to him. And so just encourage everyone to, and I know God doesn't call everyone to missions, but I kind of don't like to go down that path. Well, God doesn't call everyone, then everyone thinks, oh, that's me. God's not calling me. There's only a limited number of people God can use. God can't use the world. The unsaved, God's not going to use the unsaved to reach the unsaved. Now, we know God in his sovereignty can use different people for different purposes. He used talking animals. He used his writing on the wall. He can use billboards. He can use different things. But God uses born-again believers. And not just born-again believers, those that are sold out to him, those that are faithful. And so that's a very limited number. And if in that very limited number we're telling people God, doesn't use everybody, we're even dwindling it. How about we just give God a chance? You may not know what God has for your life, but give your life over to him. Desire the things of God. Desire serving him. And then let God figure it out. Let God call you. Let God choose. But in your life, say, you know what? I'm going to give my life over to God. And, God doesn't expect you to sit in the front, the front church pew until you're 50 years old saying, I'm waiting, God, call me. Obviously, God gives us a pastor. God gives us parents. God gives us a mind to think. And so we'll be serving him. I don't have it here as far as the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul wasn't what we think of the Apostle Paul at the beginning. The Apostle Paul spent time, as we say, on the backside of a desert with the Lord. But there was a time when things were really going gung-ho up in Antioch, and Barnabas went up from Jerusalem to see what was going on, and he saw Gentiles getting saved. And so he sought Paul in Tarsus, brought Paul down to Antioch, and there he taught for a year with Barnabas. Well, there's a whole year teaching on top of the years he spent after salvation being taught and being trained by the Lord. Then they said, there's famine in the land. People are hurting in Jerusalem. Let's take up a love offering. Okay, we got to send it down to Jerusalem. How are we going to do that? Barnabas says, I'll take it. Paul will come with me. So Paul was a gopher, a messenger, for another year, taking money down or a gift down to Jerusalem. Then he came up back to Antioch, and there he taught some more. Until the Holy Spirit in his time said, hey, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I have called them to do. We never know when that might be. That could be at the age of 19. That could be at the age of 18. That could be at the age of 17. God burdens a person's heart for missions, but they still maybe don't know all the details. Just be sold out to him. And God can use you wherever he plans to use you. And we thank the Lord. Is this used? Ooh, it's mine. Wow. Never had something like that before. I am touched. All yours. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. He didn't see that. What he doesn't see doesn't bother him. I just had to rinse my mouth out. You're okay, brother. We're fine. Things that happen on the res stay on the res. And we enjoy it. It's just been, I guess I can think of a better religious word, but it's been a blast. It's been wonderful being here this week and just meeting the different folks. Of course, I know Brother Haynes I know Brother Sturts for being with them last year. Pastor Starr and being with him even while he was a youth pastor. Pastor Randy Starr. But Brother Tesson, I never met you. Never got to know you. But I'm looking forward to your preaching this afternoon. They had me with the kids in the when you preached. I think it was Friday, and so I didn't get to hear you. But I do know from the pictures and videos that I get from Pastor Hardecker that I see Brother Tesson there, and I know he's a great help to Brother Hardecker. And if I know he's a great help to Brother Hardecker, I know he's a great man as far as God using him and God allowing him. So I don't have to wonder about that unless he's hiding something under his hair. Oh, wait, he doesn't have any. Sorry. And now I always have to wonder about folks that just don't, you know, wear a tie and a suit to church. I just, you know, it just baffles me. But you must have picked up some bad traits from Brother Hardecker because he does the same. So anyway, John chapter 4. I don't know if that's holy water or not, but anyway, John chapter 4. We're just going to look at a mini missions course with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, and something that hopefully will encourage you to reach your Jerusalem for the Lord Jesus Christ. You support missionaries, you may be called to missions, but probably the majority of folks here aren't going to go to the mission field to stay or go out. But that doesn't mean you're not a missionary. That doesn't mean that you're not to do the same things that missionaries do. We're going out to Poland to start a church. That's what was started here a long time ago before you got here. But you do know of someone named Dave Buttrell. Now his brother Caleb Buttrell, that a church plant was started in Hunt Valley. That's what you did. Tommy Almanza up in York. I think Pastor Schweitzer. Is that your brother? Okay, is that the good brother, the mean brother, the only brother? Ah, there we go. I had three and that's all, no sisters, so I'm kind of, you know, we just fought all the time. That's, I don't know. But you start help plant that church so you know what it is as a church, maybe not to go halfway across the world or all the way across to plant a church. You did it here. That's what we're doing over there. And when we get the church plant and people start to grow, guess what? They're going to have to be discipled. They're going to have to be trained. What do you do here? You disciple, you train. There's going to have to be ministries there, such as children's ministries. What do you have here? Children's ministry. So the same thing we're doing there is the same thing you're doing here. And so we can't forget an important part, and that is being witnesses ourselves, being soul winners ourselves, going out into the highways and hedges, compelling them to come in, going out and being a witness to our neighbors, being a witness to our coworkers, being a witness to the person that maybe, is my waiter here from Red Robin yesterday in York? I just want to check to make sure. Okay, he wasn't the best. He was slow. I would have to say that the Red Robin in Salt Lake City kind of buries the one here in York. When they had all-you-can-eat steak fries, there was baskets and they were all over the table. There was that sauce, that what's it called? What? Campfire sauce. I drank that stuff when I was in Salt Lake City. I'd never tasted it before. Actually never been to Red Robin before until then, and enjoyed drinking that. But you had to push and get it. But that doesn't mean I can sit there and say, you know what, bad service, you know, go find your own tip. Go, you leave the tip, you leave a track, you be a witness to them, because you never know who you're going to run into, whether it's at a work, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's out knocking doors, whether it's eating at a restaurant and you can give that tract. Or it's just meeting someone at a gas station or wherever it might be. And so we have that, I would say, duty, obligation to the local church to be a missionary, to be a witness. When I took the church in Quincy a long time ago, there was a sign above the door as you left, and it said, "You are now entering the mission field." Okay, I was going to say young, but I was 30-something years old. I guess that is young. It is to Brother Haynes. And, you know, because when you're triple that age, that's young. And so I looked at that and I thought, well, it's talking about missionaries. It's talking, you know, when we think of missionaries, we're talking about those that go out, you know. And I took the sign down. I said, that's not true. But you know what? It's true. I'll ask the question and we'll see. The young men. The learned young men. The big learned young men. You didn't see it. They all stood up. And it's like the church kind of went like this. They sat down and the church jumped up over here. Is the word missionary in the Bible? Is the word missionary, English word missionary, in our King James Bible? Yes or no? You sure? You don't think so. Are you sure? Is that yes? Is that your final answer? Please lock it in. How much are you willing to wager? Because if you lose, I get it. Okay. No, it's not. But the concept of a missionary, what a missionary does, is definitely in the Bible. And you know what? That pertains to all of us. Anyone that's a born-again child of God is, in a sense, a missionary, is to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ and present it to folks and to let them know. I look at it this way, and I may be totally wrong, so don't listen to me, listen to your pastor. What is the mission field? Well, I break it into the two words, mission. What is our mission as Bible believers, as born-again children of God? To go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'll use the word go. And that's all of us. We are to tell others. Who did Andrew find? He found his brother. He went to his brother. He didn't say, well, that's not my job. He went and found his brother, Simon Peter. And so we're just to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, again, gives us neighbors, the block, the co-workers. We're to be that testimony, not just at church. You know, I remember growing up and being that sainted child with my brothers the moment we walked in the church. The ride to church, and it was only a mile and we'll say a half. Oh, it was torture for my parents because we were carrying on, whether we were fighting with them or not listening to our parents. And then we get to church, we walk out of the car and we were innocent. And the people would say, oh, Diane, you must be so proud of your children. Look at how wonderful they are. And we're thinking in the back of our minds, if you only knew. And she was probably thinking the same thing. Yeah, if you only knew. And so, we're to be, what, missionary? We're to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, that doesn't mean, well, I'm gonna be a soul winner, and it doesn't matter how I live my life. I could be whatever. No, we got to make sure that we're the right example, that we're the right type of neighbor, that we're not just, well, I'm only going to give them the gospel, but I'm not going to do anything else for them. I'm not going to be nice. I'll witness. Well, then they probably won't listen to our witness. We have to be careful. We moved to Payson, which is a small city, and so it's like 1,600. We're outside of that by 2 miles. And so it's Joe's house, our house. Is that Tina's house now? Then you got Jerry's house. Oh, boy. And then you got Larry's house, but Larry sold his, and I can't pronounce their last name. It's too hard, and they're not even Polish. And then you have Bob Mays. No, not Bob Mays. Bob Perry. Yeah, Perry. He's the farmer. And then his son lives, and that's all the houses in our area, basically. farmland. And you'd be surprised how far a voice can travel when there's nothing to suffocate it. And if I'm upset at my kids, or I'm even just saying, hey, get up here, it's dinner time, they necessarily can't hear the words. They just hear me screaming to tell them. And sometimes Jerry would say, man, you people from Chicago are loud. And the thing is, he would hear me talking at a loud voice, and he necessarily wouldn't hear what was saying. I wasn't necessarily yelling at my kids. There were times when I would. Okay, don't get me wrong. But maybe that's not what my neighborhood. So I had to be careful how I interacted, because it did affect my neighbors and how they heard and what they did. And our neighbor Jerry, we'd have to sit down, because the stories would be too long to talk as far as what goes on with Jerry. Jerry's just a character. You pray that he gets saved. He's been out to church a couple of times. We've invited him out to graduations and to friend days, and he's come out, but he needs to be saved. And but I'm just saying that we need to be a missionary. And Jesus here, I think, is teaching his disciples part of that. Jesus had to must go through Samaria. And the reason was, he had a particular person that he was going to talk to, a particular woman, and not only just her, but it was going to affect a multitude, the Bible says, of people that not only he was going to talk to, but the disciples were going to enter into his labors. The disciples were going to enter into the labor of the Samaritan woman and be able to partake in the harvest of that was going to happen, because many people believed on Jesus Christ at this time. The woman and many people from the village. But look at verse 31. Actually, I am going to start. Look at verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now that was a shocker, but in the sense, he was telling her everything he knew, or that about her that was out there, and there was no way he should have known it other than he was God. He was the Messiah. And so he tells her plainly, I'm him. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of that city and came unto him. And so the picture is, the woman goes, leaves Jesus Christ. At the same time, the disciples are coming from the city. They see what's going on. Wait, why is he talking to a woman? Two, why is he talking to a Samaritan woman? And so they were kind of not wondering what was going on, but no one dare say anything. She goes, she tells the men, come see this man. At the same time, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and then these men start to come toward Jesus Christ to hear him and know more about him. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And again, he's not talking about a secret hamburger or a slice of pizza hid somewhere. He's talking about the will of God. He's talking about these men that are going to come. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They're thinking the same thing. Did someone bring him a sandwich? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So he's saying, I have work to do. That's what's driving me. Does that drive us? Does wanting to see people saved, people trust Christ, not putting notches, not saying how great we are, but to say, man, God allowed me to be able to show this person how to be saved. They trusted Christ. There's another person on their way to heaven. Not look at me and look at how many people I won to the Lord, but boy, God allowed me to take part in seeing someone come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so as he's talking to them, now he says to them in verse 35, say not ye, and he asks them a question. He says, isn't this what you guys say? Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? So I'm thinking in my mind, and again, I could be totally wrong, but I'm thinking in my mind, maybe they just planted the harvest. They just planted the seed, not planted the harvest, planted the seeds. And it usually takes 3 to 4 months for everything to grow up and then ready to be harvested. I notice some fields are harvested, many of them. Some are not yet. And the rain helps, doesn't it? Of course not. It delays the harvest. But I know back by us, when we were down there last, many of the fields, most of the fields were already harvested. But it didn't just happen. They planted way back in late April as far as to get the harvest going. And it takes 3 to 4 months. Then they can harvest. And that's what he said to them. He says, don't you say that? And now we're not talking about a literal harvest. Jesus is talking about people here. And he wants them to see that. But again, Jesus was the expert. Jesus was the master at taking just normal things, farming, fishing, and applying a spiritual, painting a spiritual picture to it to get across a point. And Jesus, and they would say, obviously, with that question asked, they would say, well, yes, it takes that long for a harvest. But Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What fields? Well, maybe it's the fields behind Jesus. There would have been fields in that area. Israel is not exactly one giant metropolis. A lot of fields, a lot of what we would say maybe desert area. And so there could be fields anywhere. And they could be growing anything from corn to barley to wheat. There could be vineyards. There could be a host of things. And so he says, look up your eyes. And maybe they got their faces all pointed to Jesus and they're listening to him as he's sitting. And he says, lift up your eyes, look on the field. So they would have then maybe, just because Jesus said it, it's just a natural reaction. Lift up your eyes and look onto the field. And they would have maybe just looked up. What would they have seen? What might they have seen? Well, we could say maybe they just saw fields that were newly planted. Okay? Maybe it was harvest time. And so maybe the fields were ready to be harvested. And maybe they looked up and saw that. But I do know there's one thing that they would have seen. And they would have seen a multitude of people coming from that village who were coming to hear Jesus Christ and to prove what that woman had said to them. And so they were coming and flocking. And I think as they looked up onto the fields, they saw exactly what Jesus wanted them to see. They wanted them to see the harvest of people that were out there. There was a number of people that needed to be harvested at this time. Not just the woman at the well. He goes on and says in verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true. One soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. They were in town getting food to feed their faces, to feed their stomach, to feed their hunger. Jesus was talking to her. She was doing the work in the city, bringing the people out to hear Jesus. They were going to be able to reap a harvest, and they did no labor for it. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now notice it keeps going. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word. Well, who was going to? Yes, Jesus was going to witness. But I believe there was a lot of one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three with the disciples, teaching them who Jesus was. That he was the Son of God. That he came to save them from their sins. See, this is the harvest. Not a harvest of wheat, not a harvest of corn. And I thank the farmers. We have a lot of farmers by us. But you know what ought to be important to us as Christians is the harvest of souls that are out there. And notice, there's a lot to do. We can't just go out and harvest. There's planting. There's sowing. There's watering. One planteth, one watereth. God gives the increase. But he's not really touching that here. He is touching the harvest here. Because there is a time when the planting is done and the watering is done. And yes, it keeps going. It never stops. But there comes a time that you got to harvest. There comes a time when we need to be looking and expecting there to be a harvest. And if we never go and ask, if we are never where we ought to be, if we're too busy, and I guess that's in different points that I had. I'm not going to be able to do it all the way I have it laid out. But too many times we're not interested in the harvest. We have a lot going on our plate. We have a lot going on sometimes with our responsibilities. And so sometimes our vision can get very narrow. Our vision, and we fail to look and to actually allow the fact. Have you ever just looked and maybe, I guess it's a two-edged sword. I was going to say, did you ever go to Walmart and just look around? Sometimes that's not the best thing. Especially in our town after 10 o'clock, you don't want to go to Walmart and look around. But I guess if you really want to hit home, maybe that's the best time to look around. And you see people walking, and you just look at them, and it seems as if they have no clue in life. They're shopping in pajamas. Okay, I thought that was supposed to be online shopping. But they've taken it to a whole new level. I'm just going to do online shopping in the store. And I'm just going to stay in my pajamas. And then you look at others and you look at some families and kids are just running around and driving their parents crazy. You look at some of the teenagers, maybe 18, 19, and you look at them and they're just, you know, they have more piercings than, you know, I don't know, a pincushion or something. But you look at them and your heart can't but go out to them. And it ought to hit us. They need Jesus Christ. Because if he were to come back today, and he can, would they be saved? Would they be in heaven or would they be in hell? Now, I'm not saying that's why you go into Walmart. You usually go into Walmart because you have to pick up something, you need something. You're not going there to stay usually more than 10 minutes. You just want to get in, get out because it's Walmart. And so you're doing what you got to do, but sometimes we just have to lift up our eyes and look unto the harvest and say, I wonder who the Lord is working on. See, that's the thing. We never know how God's working, how the Spirit moves, whose heart the Holy Spirit has been convicting, and by what means he's done that. Because it could be told, you know, there may be one person in that whole Walmart that God would have you give a tract to because he's worked on their heart during that week. Maybe via another track, maybe via a witness, maybe a death in the family, maybe some other trouble that's going on in their life. And they're questioning what's going on in this world, and they're questioning, man, is there a God? And if there's a God, I'd really like to know who he is. And you're that person. But you know, if we're in and out and we don't really lift up our eyes and look unto the harvest, you know what? We miss our opportunity. I miss the opportunity many times based upon what shirt I wear. If I don't have a pocket shirt, guess what I don't put in there sometimes? Gospel tracts. Because, man, if I put them in my pocket, they're going to get crumbled. If I put them in my back pocket, I'm going to sit down in the car and I don't want to. And so we got to think of different things, how to carry them with us all the time. Because we never know where we're going to stop. And usually when we go to Walmart, there's usually three other stores we go to. It's usually, oh, I can get a coffee here. Oh, I can go and get gas. Well, there's now two other places we've gone to that we didn't even plan on it. And there's two other people that we could have given tracts to that God could have used. And I think it's neat. Maybe when the same waitress gets the same tract from the same church, but from different people over and over and over. And then they start thinking, man, there must be something going on over there. Again, we don't know what goes on in their minds, but they're thinking, man, if there's enough people, four or five people that have invited me out, man, that something must be happening. Something must be going on. It must be important. And maybe it would cause them to read the track. Again, we never know. We just need to be ready for the harvest. There was alerts in the harvesting that we see with Jesus Christ. We see the harvest period. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Sometimes we don't have that long. We think we have 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. We think, I have my whole life to serve the Lord. I have my whole life to hand out tracts, but not this week. But that might not be the case for the person that's to receive the tract. Their time to live may come to an end this week. Our time to live may come to an end this week. We never know. I just read something where someone passed away. A friend of somebody had passed away, a husband. And they just said, pray for the family. And it was, I'm trying to think how they put it, maybe sudden. So it wasn't expected. It's not like he was sick, ready to pass away. He was probably, from the picture, looked like he was in his 40s maybe. You know, sometimes we think we have 4 months. Sometimes we think we have all the time in the world. But you know what? The harvest period many times is now. The harvest plight, what's that? The fields are white already to harvest, Jesus said. What happens if a field of corn, acres of corn, stay in the field too long? They can mold, they can rot. It starts to rain, getting in the wintertime, and then they can't get their machines out there because they'll get stuck in the mud. And they say, you know what, now I can't harvest. And what happens? The corn rots. Man, we don't want that to happen with the harvest that's out there. If God deals with us to give somebody a tract, to be that missionary, to go with the gospel, to what? Our mission, but to go to our field. See, the mission field, the mission is to go. That's the same for everybody. The only thing different is the field. My field is going to be Poland. Brother Haynes' field is the Navajo Nation and now possibly other tribes. Brother Tessin, the Philippines. But you know what? He's not in the Philippines today. So what can he say? Well, I'm not there this week, so I don't have to worry. I'm going to take it easy. No peace here. Guess what? This week, this is his field. So even though our field will be Poland, I'm not there yet. I'm praying for the burden. I'm praying for God to work on hearts. But I'm here. So I can't take it easy and say, well, I'm not going to give anybody a track. I'll wait till I get there and then I'll practice witnessing. Nope, I got to do that now. Where's your field? Brogue, Red Lion, Windsor, York, other communities around here. That's your field. So we all have a mission field. Don't let the harvest fall by the wayside. Then he says, look onto the fields. We need to have investigative action, not just instructive alerts in the harvesting, but investigative action. And I'll close with this. What did Jesus say? He said, lift up your eyes and look. And if there's anything in today's society that we're so caught up with, I know this isn't a phone, but pretend it is. Everybody's on their phone. Most of the world would be on their phone. And you see sometimes, I don't know if you've ever seen people in restaurants texting each other, and they're right there. They don't even talk to each other. They talk, text each other. Or the kids are on their phone. And the parents are maybe on their phone, and they're not even communicating, and they don't say one word. They eat their food, they leave. We're so caught up with what? Ourselves and what's going on. And Jesus says, you know what? Sometimes just put it down, lift up your eyes and look. And sometimes the person's not put there right in front of you, smacking, hitting you in the face. Sometimes you got to look for them. Sometimes you got to seek them. But I will say a majority of the time, God brings them to you. So lift up your eyes and look. It says in Philippians 2, 4, and 5, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Are you concerned about the souls of others? You know what? Some people are concerned about their souls, but I guarantee you there's a majority of people that aren't. They're just going into this world, seeing how much money they can make, seeing how old they can get, and how many things they can have, and that's all. They just want to have a good life. They're not concerned about eternity. They're not concerned about the life to come. And so we got to be concerned about them. We got to look. And notice in verse 5, after it says, Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What does it say in verse 5 of Philippians 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If there is anyone that epitomizes looking on others, on their things, instead of on themselves, it was Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ had that mind to come down from heaven, to put aside his glory, to put aside all of that, and to come down here, be born as a man, and give his life for us, boy, we could surely do that for the people, the 8 billion people that are upon this earth. I mean, we're just a small group. We're not going to reach 8 billion, but we can reach those that God would have us reach. We can reach part of that 8 million. And so lift up our eyes. There's more, but just lift up your eyes. Where there is no vision, the people, see, we know that. And sometimes we think, man, if I don't have a vision for the church, if I don't have a vision for my home, sometimes it's just simply, if I don't have a vision to see people, what's going to happen? They're going to perish. They're going to die. If Brother Haynes doesn't have a vision for the Navajo particular, but then also now God's broadening it out. If there's no vision for that, what happens? The people are going to perish. They got their own ways. They got their own way of living. If Brother Tesson doesn't have a vision for the Philippines and for the people, who's going to? Well, we know Billy Hardacker, but he's in a different city. And there's a whole mass of people for them to reach. And the same with Poland. But the same goes for us. Not everybody is in contact with the same people. And I should say, not everybody goes to the same restaurants. But just getting out and planting that seed. And then who knows when it's ready for harvest. Somebody in the church may plant. Somebody else in the church may water. And then you're there for the harvest. Be ready. Be ready. Don't say 4 months. Look under the fields now. They're white already to harvest. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,